days till Christmas left. And so what is it, you know, that present that you haven't yet bought for that loved one, what could you get in the last few days? And apparently a survey has shown that, this is particularly for the men, but I think it goes the other way as well, that what wives most want is a surprise. So, gentlemen, here's this fantastic tip I've heard. On Christmas morning, at 3 a.m., wake your wife up with an air horn in her ear and shout, "Surprise! It's Christmas morning!" And she'll be happy for the rest of the day. So what could you get? What could you get someone you really love, and this will work both ways, men and women, that will be a surprise gift? Because so many things are so predictable. Smellies, chocolates, clothes, they're just so dull. So I've been racking my brains to think, what could I suggest to you as a surprise present that would make your loved one really happy? So here are some ideas. First one, how about some fantastic Korean dolls? Because I bet that for most of you, no one in your family has got one of these. What a fantastic idea. Okay? You think, well, it's a bit big, actually, Simon. That won't really work in our house. And besides, I'm buying for a man. What should I do? So I thought, okay, for a man. What should we get for a man? Well, I thought this. How about this, then? He won't have one of these. A genuine World War II steel helmet. It could be useful for all sorts of things, especially on Christmas Day when the sprouts are flying. Go to an army surplus store and you'll have a wonderful time, ladies, choosing that special, never-to-be-forgotten present. Now, you say, he's a practical kind of guy, and that, you know, he's not going to use that a lot. Put it on the floor. So how about this? I bet no one's ever given one of these for Christmas. How about a sink plunger? Really practical. Really useful. The only drawback is it's a bit difficult to wrap. But they do come in very handy, as we found just the other week when our shower blocked. So there's a third present. And then you say to me, no, the ladies say, no, my husband, he's quite an intellectual, really. The practical side, he's not very good at that. So I thought, well, how about a book? I can recommend this one, Carolingian Coinage and the Vikings by a chap called Simon Coupland. And you know what? I am pretty certain. No, I am absolutely certain that it will be a huge surprise if anyone got this under the tree on Christmas Day. It'll be a huge surprise to me, I can tell you. So it struck me that almost everything about the first Christmas was a surprise. It's just a story of one surprise after another. It started with a priest. Particularly appropriate that I should tell you about that. A man called Zechariah, who went off to work in church. Well, in his days, it was the temple one day. And suddenly, an angel appeared. Well, that was a big surprise. It had never happened to him before. As far as we know, it never happened to him again. It's never happened to me. And what was even more surprising, because these surprises in the Christmas story tended to be double whammies. Because the second surprise was the angel said, Zechariah, you're an old guy. Your wife's old, you've always wanted children, you've never been able to have them, but your wife is going to have a baby. And at this, Zechariah craps up. You must be joking. Have you seen her? Have you seen me? And the angel says, okay, mate, I'm freely paraphrasing, zip it. Strikes him dumb. Zechariah's third surprise, for disbelieving. Now, imagine his wife's surprise. He comes home from work, he's been at the temple, she says, how was your day? Now, we know men are naturally not always the best at communicating. Mm. But imagine her surprise when he can't say anything. And when the initial joy wears off, she's even more frustrated than usual because he's totally uncommunicative. But sure enough, to her surprise too, a little while later, probably about 9 months, the baby comes along, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. Meanwhile, Elizabeth's cousin, Mary, also gets the angel-type surprise. Whoa, where did he come from? And again, Mary gets the double surprise. Because you see, Elizabeth's situation was that she was way past having children. They wanted children, they'd waited and they'd longed and they'd tried, presumably, doesn't tell you that in the Bible, but I presume they had, but no joy. Mary's was the complete opposite. Mary hadn't tried. Mary couldn't possibly expect to have a baby, because this is one of the things. You see, we tend to look down on past generations, think they were simple, they were ignorant. But you know, in first century Judea, people knew about the birds and the bees. And Mary knew there was no way she could be pregnant because she hadn't slept with anyone. So she is the angel. Surely some mistake, you know? I'm a young woman. I haven't got married yet. It's not possible. And just as he said to Elizabeth, it's possible, even though you think you're not going to now, he says to Mary, I'm afraid it's possible, even though you don't think you're ready yet. You're going to have a baby, and he's going to be the Son of God. Big surprise. But put yourself in the shoes of Joseph for a moment. Big surprise for Mary, even bigger surprise for Joseph. Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall when she broke that news? I read this wonderful account of a lady who worked. She's the head of education at the Fitzwilliam Museum in Cambridge. And she was showing a group of five-year-old children around, and she showed them a Renaissance painting of the Nativity. I quote, I asked some young children to look at Joseph's face and tell me what they thought he was thinking. One little boy replied, I know what my dad would be feeling if he'd been told that his wife was having someone else's baby. When Jesus was born, it was the turn of the shepherds to get a big surprise. They're out minding their own business, minding their sheep up on the hillside, when suddenly an angel comes and tells them, double surprise again. There it is, again and again. Surprise, surprise. First surprise, in the town of Bethlehem beneath them, the Saviour's been born. And they are the ones to be told. Now, I don't know what you think about shepherds. In Kingston, we probably don't think about shepherds very much at all. But they were pretty despised people. They were marginalized people because they were ungodly people. Everybody knew that. They were unreliable people. Everyone knew that because they never went to the temple. Why not? Because they had to look after the sheep. They couldn't just leave the sheep. We're off to church now. Just look after yourselves, boys. Stay in the pen. Don't go anywhere. No, they had to stay with the sheep 24/7. And so everyone knew that shepherds were irreligious, godless, unreliable types. You couldn't have them giving testimony in a court of law because you couldn't trust them. And so the first huge surprise for the shepherds was God had chosen them, that everyone else looked down on, to be the ones to hear the good news. And the second big surprise was, and God said, you'll find the baby in an animal feeding trough. Second big surprise for them. And all this, of course, I'm trying to make it fresh and interesting and different, but it's also familiar. You've sung carols about it already. You know the story. It's no surprise to you. It's no surprise to me. But you know, if we allow ourselves just to reflect on this story for a few moments, it still has the power to shock and surprise. When we come back to it again and we just think about it for a moment, rather than just singing story, it's an amazing story. That God chose the marginalized, the despised, the disreputable, the undesirable to be the people that he told his good news to. And then that he associated himself with them by being born in a stable. Is that our view of God? It's quite surprising. It's quite shocking, really. He doesn't go to the religious people gathered in church having a carol service. He goes to those on the edges and on the fringes of society and certainly of faith and says, hey, I want you to hear the good news. I want you to come to me. Even more surprising, even more shocking, even more astonishing is that the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all life, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient one, should make himself so small, so vulnerable, so dependent. I believe unless they've gone home, we've got a baby or two upstairs. Little tiny babies. Well, actually getting bigger, but fairly small babies. So fragile, so weak, so utterly dependent on their mother. That's what God, Almighty God, chose to become. He left the glory of heaven. He left the worship of the angels. He left the levers of power. He left the wisdom of the universe. He left it all behind to become that small, that weak, that helpless. Why? Not something we would do. Not something I can imagine any politician or anyone with real power in our society voluntarily doing. He did it because he wanted us to know how much he loves us. He did it because he wanted us to enter into a relationship with him. He did it because he wanted to break down the barrier that divides him and us and come back to friendship, come back to relationship, come back to being the children of God. And to me, even after 2,000 years, even in my life, after 49 years of hearing that story told and retold, that is still quite surprising. That is still quite shocking. And it's still quite wonderful.
Can we stand and sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem?